just read in our hearing. Lord, teach thy church the lesson in this, her darkest hour. May the Lord teach not only the church, may he teach us all as individuals. May he teach struggling parents who have longed and worked and prayed for a lost child. May he teach the church, you as individuals who have loved ones or have friends whom you've witnessed to and prayed for. Let Saul of Tarsus be the lesson that Christ can conquer any heart, even the hardened heart of a Pharisee. I've sometimes wondered, what's the greatest trophy, at least in the New Testament, that Christ claims to himself? And you think about the woman at the well. You think about the woman out of whom he cast seven devils. You certainly have to think about the thief on the cross. But you've got to think about Saul of Tarsus. Sometimes we think of the greatest triumphs of Christ as being those who are rescued from the most despicable of sins in our own eyes. We need to quit judging like that, though. We need to understand that a Pharisee is a noble conquest, because a Pharisee was, in one sense, further from the kingdom of God than a thief on the cross. And further from that's why Jesus said the publicans and the harlots are going into the kingdom of God before you. If Christ can save a hard-hearted Pharisee like Saul of Tarsus, he can save my children and your children, and he can save my friends and your friends and my neighbors and co-workers and your neighbors and co-workers. So we sung about Saul. Let's think about Nicodemus. Would you agree it's a wonderful sermon that our Lord here preached to this man? Preached it to one man. And what glorious truth. I sure am glad it was preserved, aren't you? We somehow lost the sermon this morning, and that's okay. That's no big deal. But I'll tell you what, had we lost this sermon, had the recording not been on, when this interview between Jesus and Nicodemus late one night, if it hadn't been on and it had been lost, what great blessing the church would have missed out on. But God, the great recorder and the great inspirer, has given it to us. And it's a great sermon. You know, it shows us how the Lord Jesus loved preaching. He would, even when a man comes crawling to make sure that he doesn't embarrass himself. Can you imagine this? Come to Jesus by night. Every time Nicodemus is mentioned in the scripture, it is also mentioned he's the one who came to Jesus by night. He did not want any of his Pharisee friends to see him, and so he had to wait until nighttime to be unnoticed in order to come into the presence of Jesus. He had some questions, but he also had some concerns. Like any good Pharisee, he was worried about what people thought about him. He comes by night, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who you would think could have said, "Look, buddy, I'm the Son of God. I came down here to save sinners, and you come sneaking in here to me, go on out the back door. Go on out the way you came in. I don't have time for the likes of you." But he didn't, because our Lord loved to give the gospel. What a great sermon. He preached. Someone said every great sermon includes ruin by the fall, redemption by the Son, and regeneration by the Spirit. And you'll find all three of those things in here, plus the grand old doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. So it's a wonderful sermon, and he preached it to a man who was ashamed to be seen with him. Okay, would you be willing to do that? I hope you would. If you're like the Lord Jesus, you'd be willing to witness to somebody, even if they had mistreated you, or even if they had acted as if you weren't worthy to be seen with. He preached it to one man. One man. I feel sorry for preachers who have to have a large crowd, or they're not going to expend their energy preaching. Now, it's great to preach to large crowds, and this is a large crowd compared to what I preached to when we were down in Beach Grove. But it would be greater to preach to thousands of people. That's great, because we can get the truth to them. But are you willing to go out of your way to talk to one person about Jesus? You're willing to go out of your way to preach to one sinner about the gospel of Jesus Christ and how that sinner can be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ was willing to take one man who snuck into his presence at night, who was ashamed to be seen with him, and he gave him this masterpiece of a sermon. And that's good. If a man's not willing to preach to a few people, he's not fit to preach to any people. And so woe unto those preachers who think, I'm worthy of a big crowd. Jesus loved the gospel so much. He loved preaching so much. He loved truth so much. He loved the soul of Nicodemus and others so much that he was willing, despite these circumstances, to share his message with this one man. Did not consider it beneath him. And I believe he preached with the aim of converting him. You see, even all the time that Jesus is denouncing the woes in Matthew 23 that we've been studying, all the time he's denouncing those woes, I think that while he is telling them, basically, you're headed for judgment. And for the most part, that's where they were going. But I think he's also preaching it with the intent to call them to repentance. Everything he said was to call them to repentance. And I think that he's taking dead aim at this ashamed Pharisee and giving him truth that he knows is essential, aiming to convert the man. Unless you be born again, you got to be born again, Nicodemus. Unless you believe, unless like you come to faith in the one who is raised up like the serpent was raised up by Moses. He gave him saving truth because at this time it's pretty evident that Nicodemus was not saved. But Jesus intended to save him. And Jesus preached with that goal. And we should preach. We should witness. We should instruct our children with taking dead aim at their conversion. Nothing less. Because anything less than conversion, what good ultimately and eternally does it do? We're taking dead aim at conversion. And I think that's what Jesus did here. Now, we may miss the mark sometimes, but the Lord Jesus Christ did not miss his mark. Whatever happened to Nicodemus, we're not told here. But right now, Nicodemus is either in heaven or he is in hell. I believe he's in heaven. I'm convinced that Jesus accomplished his aim. You say, well, where's chapter and verse, Pastor Joe? Where's chapter and verse that says, and we know that Saul, the church's bold foeman, we know that he was saved, the Bible tells us. But how do we know that Nicodemus was saved? The Bible doesn't give us such clear evidence. No, but I think the Bible does give us evidence that Nicodemus did become a Christian. How do we tell when someone is saved anyway? You can't see when God, you can't see the secret workings of God. John 3 and 8 is basically my text for tonight. Let's look at it again. John 3 and 8, the wind blows where it wishes, where it wants. And you hear the sound of it. You see the evidence of it. You hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The way you know if the wind is been blowing is when you see the evidences and the effects that have been produced. And that's the way we know, I believe, that Nicodemus was saved. Saving grace. I can't see saving grace enter into your heart. I didn't even see it enter into my heart. But here's how you see that a man has been saved by the grace of God. Saving grace never leaves men like it finds them. Like the wind, the tornado never leaves things the way it finds them. And the Holy Spirit is like a strong wind that blows, and wherever it blows, and it blows wherever it wants to, and wherever it blows, you see evidence left behind. And that's what we see with Nicodemus. We see Nicodemus three times in Holy Scripture. One is here when Jesus preached that sermon. Let me remind you, and just listen as I read along in the interest of time this evening. The second time we see him is about a year and a half later, and it's interesting. I believe that the Word of God is working on the man. It says in John chapter 7, the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, that would include Nicodemus, So for a year and a half after hearing that sermon, Nicodemus hadn't quit the Pharisees like he should have. He hasn't come out and openly avowed his allegiance to Jesus Christ like he should have right after he left his presence on that night in John chapter 3. He's still a Pharisee. And the Pharisees said to these officers who they sent to take Jesus, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." Then the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd," that's a very derogatory word in the Greek, "this rabble, this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Wow. That would show you what the Pharisees would think if one of their own were to step out and confess Jesus Christ. But now Nicodemus, he's not openly avowing Christ, but he says something. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing?" I take some encouragement from that. Learn to take any encouragement that you can find with anyone whom you're trying to work with for the salvation of their souls. But hey, Nicodemus had heard him. He says, have you guys heard this man? Well, maybe we ought to give him a hearing. Maybe we ought not to jump to judgmental conclusions until we actually hear him out. And then they answered him, "Are you also a Galilean?" Just a smart aleck answer. Well, we see him again a year and a half later after the Lord Jesus Christ is crucified. You know the text in John 19. After Jesus died, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. That was expensive, folks. Then they, Joseph and Nicodemus, two converted Pharisees, they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. That's significant. Here's a man who 3 years ago wouldn't even be seen in daylight asking Jesus those vital questions. Here's a man who a year and a half ago, just with a mealy mouth, speaks up and says, "Well, maybe we ought to hear what he says before we judge him." But here's a man who comes out to take a dead body and to anoint it with expensive, and you know the Pharisees had money, and you know they were by nature very covetous people, but it didn't matter to him. He brought all of that expensive stuff. He anointed the body of Jesus, and in the sight of anybody who wanted to see, wrapped him in linen and took him to bury him. I think that's pretty telling. Never was Jesus the object of more intense hatred than right now in John 19. And he who would barely speak up for him in a group of Pharisees before now comes when he is at his worst as far as hatred is concerned. Great loss. Nicodemus, do you realize the chance you're taking by doing this? You realize you can lose everything you've worked for all your life by identifying yourself with Jesus? And it's not even while he's working miracles. You're willing to identify with him when he's dead. It's a lifeless corpse. And now you're willing at this time to come and identify with him? I think that says volumes. I think Nicodemus became a saved man. I think that this man is a wonderful example of the sovereign saving power of God Almighty. I think he's, and here are my 2 points the rest of the way. I think he's a powerful example of the power of God's Spirit. And number two, I think he is an example of the power of God's Word. Nicodemus is an example of the power of God's Spirit. He is himself proof of the truth of the text that we read in John 3 and 8. He's proof positive that the Spirit goes where he wants to go. He's proof positive of the sovereignty and invincibility of the Spirit. This man was not a likely candidate for salvation. He was a rich man. Remember what Jesus said about rich men? How hardly shall those who have riches enter into the kingdom of God. He was a refined man. He was a man of great rank. You remember that he came to Jesus as one of the rulers of the Pharisees. He was one of the top guys in Israel. A Pharisee. You didn't just get there overnight. And once you got it, I mean, it got you. We've seen the way the Pharisees were treated by the people. They were royalty. They were rank. They were dignified. They were refined. They expected good treatment and they got good treatment. And what does the Bible tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? Not many noble are called. Oops, strike 2, Nicodemus. How hardly shall a rich man enter the kingdom of heaven? Strike 1. Not many noble are called. Strike 2. He was a religious man steeped not in true religion but in the false religion of the Pharisees. Where is there a case harder to convert than a man who's already got his religion wrapped up and it's damnable heresy? And that's exactly, we saw that this morning, that's exactly what the situation that Nicodemus was in. It should have, any one of those three could have been fatal, but you put those three things together and then add that third one. No condition is so fatal as being steeped in religion and works while you're ignorant of God. If salvation depends on Nicodemus all of a sudden of his own free will deciding to give it all up and turn from it with sorrow and hatred and soul vomiting and come to the hated Nazarene. You think he's going to do that on his own? He's not going to do that on his own. If salvation depends on Nicodemus, write him off, folks. If salvation depends on anybody, write them all off. If it depends upon man's free will. But here's the lesson, Nicodemus. This is the lesson we got to learn. We got to remember. We got to encourage ourselves with this. Salvation is not in the hands of Nicodemus or his parents or anyone else. It's in the hands of Almighty God, who goes where he wants to go, who blows where he pleases and gets the job accomplished. And it pleased God to save a Pharisee like Nicodemus and Saul of Tarsus and some others. And you know what this teaches us? It teaches us there are no obstacles too hard. No wonder the songwriter said, Lord, teach your church that lesson. That there's just nobody out there so hardened, so steeped in sin that you, by your grace, can't go and get them because you are the sovereign Spirit. It pleased the Spirit of God to blow in the heart of Nicodemus, and all the obstacles were removed, and grace set up its reign in Nicodemus' heart and made him a changed man. That's what happened to Nicodemus. That's what the Spirit of God does to people. That's what we're looking for God to do to our loved ones, to visitors in the assembly, to friends and to neighbors. It's what we're looking for him to do, knowing that only he can do it. And if I see Nicodemus with 100 pounds, with the donkey-drawn wagon or whatever, 100 pounds heading toward the body of Jesus, that dead man whom the Pharisees now say, well, we proved he's not really the Son of God. Even his own disciples were beginning to doubt. We thought he was the Messiah. Now look at him. But here goes Nicodemus with that mixture of myrrh and spices. And we say, Nicodemus, where are you going? And Nicodemus says, I am going to anoint the body of a man who has become my Savior and my hope. Nicodemus, do you realize what you're giving up by doing that? You realize what your Pharisaic friend, you realize what the Sanhedrin's going to, you're no longer going to be a part of the Sanhedrin, Nicodemus. You're going to lose it all. You're spending a lot of money on this. You're going to get kicked out of the Sanhedrin. You have worked so hard to become a Pharisee of Pharisees. And you're going to lose it all. And you know what Nicodemus would tell us? Because the Spirit of God had been blowing in his heart sovereignly and irresistibly, he would say what that other Pharisee said. All these things I count for loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I just count them dung. I count them rubbish. I count them manure for the sake of Jesus Christ. That's what Nicodemus would say. What changes a man from a man who is scared to death, somebody's going to see him sneak into the presence of this new man of God, this teacher come from God. He had to acknowledge that much. What changes him from that to a man who's willing to give it all up in order to be identified with a crucified Savior? The wind blows where it pleases. And you can't hear the sound, but you know what it's done. And you see the evidences thereof. That's what happened. God's Spirit performed a sovereign, irresistible work. And he's not through doing that kind of stuff. He still does it today. He's done it for us here. He does it in different ways. God is like the wind. He's sovereign. The Holy Spirit, like the wind, is sovereign in his operations of grace. As Pastor Ron reminded us this morning, a man can go into a church, as Errol Hulse did, hear the gospel for the first time, and the Spirit of God blow in his heart and irresistibly call him to faith in Christ. Aren't you glad you have a God like that? He doesn't have to perform 15 or different surgeries. If he wants to, he will introduce you to Christ on the spot, and you are one. But he doesn't have to do it that way. And it would be wrong for Errol Hulse to say, hey, that's the way God saved me the first time. All of you all, if you weren't saved the first time, God hadn't really been at work in your heart. You can't put God in a box like that. He's the sovereign Spirit. He can blow, he can accomplish it all in one day, or he can accomplish it gradually. And Nicodemus here seems to be the object of a gradual work of grace. We see him a year and a half later. Okay, there's some progress being made. I'd like to see more, but there's some progress being made. We see him 3 years after John chapter 3. And we see him amazingly identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm saying here is I know that all men come to salvation through repentance and faith in Christ, but all men are brought in different ways and in different degrees. And you can't make one man's conversion be exactly like another man's conversion. And we've made too many mistakes trying to take the mysterious wind of the Spirit of God and determine exactly how he deals with the soul. I know not how the Spirit works, creating faith in men, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. I can't explain it, but I sure am thankful for it. The sovereign Spirit works sovereignly as He pleases, and the end product is a man like Nicodemus, changed from what he was into a devoted disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nicodemus, then, I believe, is an example of the power of God's Spirit. But in the second place and last place, Nicodemus is an example of the power of God's Word. What Word? Well, the Word that was preached. What a powerful sermon John chapter 3 was. Now listen, some powerful sermons, some powerful teaching has fallen on deaf ears. God still gets glory from it, okay? God gets glory out of those who believe the Word. He gets glory out of those who don't believe the Word. So we haven't failed. If we've given a true message of Christ, we haven't failed. We may have failed to get our aim because we wanted to convert them, but we haven't failed if we preach the true gospel. Isaiah was not a failure. Noah was not a failure. Comparatively, Jesus saw few people saved during his earthly ministry. You know that? Peter, in one day, on the day of Pentecost, saw more converts, probably, than Jesus saw his whole 3.5 year earthly ministry. And you know why that was? the sovereign Spirit who goes wherever He pleases, came from the hands of the exalted Christ and penetrated 3,000 souls at one time. What a Spirit, what a powerful, holy third person of the Trinity we have. Believe in Him, brothers and sisters. I believe. Isn't that an article of our faith? I believe in the Holy Ghost. And as Spurgeon said to in his lectures to my students, don't just say it, do it. Believe in the Holy Spirit and His power. But remember this. Scripture is clear that in bestowing salvation, the Spirit works through the powerful Word of God. We believe in preaching at this church. We're not going to quit preaching at this church. Because we believe it's the power. It may be the foolishness to men, but it is Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God to everyone whom God saves. And Jesus knew the power of the truth, and that's why He gave it to one man who came to Him at night. And this privileged Pharisee, Nicodemus, on this night heard a powerful, clear gospel message, which in the hand of the Holy Spirit, I believe, led to his eventual faith in Christ. Now, this wasn't the immediate effect. Nicodemus should have avowed Jesus Christ as his Messiah and Lord that night. When Jesus was done preaching in John 3, Nicodemus should have been won by that message. And should have bowed and said, like Thomas did later, my Lord and my God. But he didn't. But a little bit later, we hear him saying, we ought to hear this man out. Evidently, Nicodemus had heard him, hadn't he? Evidently, Nicodemus, what he heard on that night stuck with him. He was like Saul of Tarsus. He was kicking against the goats. What he heard in John chapter 3 was still ringing in his ears a year and a half later, because he says, our law should not condemn a man before it hears him, should it? So the message of God's word may have had no immediate saving effect on Nicodemus, but at least by the time we get to John 19, the time had come for the word in the hand of the Spirit to have its full saving effect. The gospel message of itself. Now understand what I'm saying. The gospel is the power of God into salvation, right? It is. Forget about using any other tricks. Forget about using your own terms or your own message. No one is going to get saved except by the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth that I preached about this morning. But the gospel message of itself, if that's all a man hears, it's not going to save anybody. But when it pleases God to make it effectual in the man's heart, the man gets saved. So, you have to have the Word. You say, well, why doesn't the Spirit just do it? Because the Spirit works through the Word. The Bible is clear in that. The New Testament is so totally clear in that. That God saves men by using the Word. The Holy Spirit uses the Word to give men eternal life. So just because your children may not right now be responding the way you would want them to be to the gospel that you give them in your home every evening, doesn't mean God's not at work through His Word. Doesn't prove that. What I'm trying to do tonight is just preach us some optimism. Just to tell us to be, and nobody needs that more than I do. Tell us to be a little more optimistic, because we got the dynamite in our hands, folks. We got the message that can do something in the hearts of children and grandchildren and friends and neighbors and people who come in here to sit under the sound of the gospel. Believe that. When we preach it, we got to believe it. And when you're sitting out there and you see a visitor come in like we saw this morning, you're praying, God, this is the message that can save them. Come, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. I believe then that the great gospel message in John 3 eventually, not immediately, but eventually, produced the salvation of Nicodemus. What do you reckon that man was thinking about for those 3 years trudging through those Pharisaical duties? You must be born again. Here, Nicodemus is just in drudgery, plodding along, doing his Pharisaical duties, probably getting sicker and sicker of them because he realized, I don't have it. I don't have this life he's talking about. It's being born again of the Spirit of God. I'm lacking that. And later, what do you think? Nicodemus possibly, we know some of the scribes and Pharisees stood by the cross as Christ was crucified. If Nicodemus was among them, what might have been going through his mind? As they laid him down on the piece of wood and nailed his hands and his feet and then lifted it up, the Roman soldiers lifted it up and dropped it down with a thud into the socket that had been dug. You know what he might have been thinking if he had seen that? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. I don't know. I don't know. Maybe Nicodemus was saved at the cross. I don't know, but I do believe that by the time he went to bury Jesus, he was a disciple. God is sovereign in the way in the time and the way he makes his word effectual. He can save 3,000 souls in one sermon at one time. Isn't that wonderful? Or he can work over a 3-year period with Nicodemus and finally bring him to a full conversion. Or he can do like he did with Saul of Tarsus. Or, remember our buddy Luke Short? You remember him? He went to hear John Flavel, I believe it was, preach when Luke was a 15-year-old boy in England. And he heard it, and it registered, and he remembered it, but he never thought much about it again for 85 years. In the meantime, moved to America, and on his 100th birthday, what a God, what a trophy. God let that man live to be 100 years old. And on his 100th birthday, he goes out and he says, I ought to meditate a little bit. It's not everybody gets to be 100. And he goes out into a field somewhere and he starts meditating. And all of a sudden he remembers a sermon that he heard 85 years ago as a 15-year-old boy. Don't tell me the Word of God's not powerful, folks. Or how about Mr. Thorpe back in the 1700s? Mr. Thorpe was a member of the... I'm just showing you ways in which God at any time and in any way can work through His Word. We need the Word, but He can work. Mr. Thorpe was a member of an infidel club in the 1700s. It was called the Hellfire Club. And their favorite pastime was to get together and mimic certain preachers. And one of them would go and try to get the preacher, catch his mannerisms, everything they could about him. And then they'd get together at one of their meetings and the guy would stand up and preach and they would all hoot and holler and make fun. Well, Mr. Thorpe drew the assignment of George Whitefield and he went to hear George Whitefield preach. And listen, he called the man. This is what the story, how the story, he caught the man. He caught his mannerisms. He caught his intensity. He caught his urgency. And he walked away a lost man. And then the time came for Mr. Thorpe to imitate in front of his infidel buddies, George Whitefield. And he gets him a text and he starts preaching just like George Whitefield had preached, the same kind of doctrine, in the same kind of manner, in the same kind of fervency. And all of a sudden, the man's heart starts changing in the middle of his mocking sermon. And the truth of the gospel slew him right there on the spot. He converted himself by his sermon, preaching to mimic and mock God. And God says, no, I think I'm going to send my spirit in your direction today. And you're going to be saved by a sermon that you start out making fun of. It's going to change your life. Mr. Thorpe later became a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a God. What a Spirit. What a Word. May God help us to preach, believing that the Word is powerful. Witness, whoever you're talking to. If it's one person or if it's 100 people. Talk from the Word of God. Give them the message with utmost confidence. This is the Word that saves sinners. They don't get saved by any other message. Believe that. And then pray. Pray. I'm just convicted lately of how much more I need to pray when I get ready, when I'm preparing to preach and before I preach. Pray to the Holy Spirit to come and blow whenever the Word is going forth. If we really believe these two things, the power of God's Word and the power of God's Spirit, as we see it illustrated in the life of Nicodemus, it will transform the way we witness and the way we preach with more confidence. And it will transform the way we pray. Because you're not going to be able to do it yourself. The wind must blow where it wishes, irresistibly and effectually. May God do that in our midst more and more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this wonderful example. Thank you for reminding us that your word is a converting word. It's perfect, converting the soul. And your Spirit is an omnipotent Spirit who cannot be resisted. We rejoice in these things. Help us to believe them and to receive the confidence that ought to come to our souls as we go through life as witnesses for you from believing these things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.